In that gospel we just heard, we have one of the greatest scenes in sacred scripture. Jesus went to Tyre, which was way north of Galilee, to a town that was famous in Phoenician times for its boating adventures. And there was a pagan woman who came up to him and clamored for his help in curing her daughter. St. Matthew and St. Luke give us a lot more details than St. Mark of what really happened in that scene. Soon as she cried out to Jesus for help, Jesus' first response was, shockingly, to do nothing. He didn't say a word. He didn't even acknowledge that she was asking. How could the Good Shepherd behave in such a way? The woman didn't give up, though. She started to bug the apostles, asking them to intervene with the Lord so that Jesus would work that miracle. And when they intervened with Jesus, Jesus did nothing. Strike two. Then the woman came up to Jesus, and we have this in St. Mark's Gospel, falling down before Jesus and begging him to cure her little girl. And at that mother's heartfelt petition, Jesus, the instantiation of God's mercy and kindness, said to her, said to her, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you're not a lost sheep. And your daughter's not a lost sheep of Israel. You're pagan. So then the woman dropped before Jesus and said, please, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. In other words, I have trust in you, Jesus, that you are the good shepherd, even of the littlest chihuahuas. And that's when Jesus gave the greatest compliment he ever gave in sacred scripture. Mulier, magna est fides tua. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you've asked. And in that very instant, her daughter was cured. Why didn't Jesus just respond that first time? Why didn't he answer a prayer the second time? Why didn't he accede to a request that third time? Why'd he wait until the fourth request? The answer was not because he didn't love this woman. It's because he did. And he wanted to challenge her to grow in faith, not to give up, to continue asking. And that woman was proven to have great faith, a faith that doesn't quit. That type of faith is important for us to understand the incredible aspect of this relic that's behind us. With the blood of Jesus Christ staining this corporal in altar cloth. In 1263, there was a priest in Prague, now of the Czech Republic. Peter was his name. We don't know what his last name was. In the Middle Ages, you didn't really have last names. Your last names were named after where you were from. So we've got Francis of Assisi, and we've got Peter of Prague. Peter, by this point, had lost his faith in the mystery of transubstantiation, in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Peter knew that he began Mass with just bread in his hands. He had a chalice that was filled with wine and a drop of water. And it had become increasingly difficult for him to believe that after a few words with his Czech accent, it had become no longer bread and wine, but the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Creator of the universe and the Savior of the world. He knew that there was a problem if he, as a priest, had doubts in the real presence of the Blessed Sacrament. So he decided to make a pilgrimage to his patron saint, St. Peter in Rome. Why St. Peter? Because St. Peter teaches us about faith in the Blessed Sacrament. You remember in the 6th chapter of St. John's Gospel, after Jesus said, "Unless we gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood, we will have no life in us. But if we gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood, we will have eternal life." And at that message, many of Jesus' disciples, those who already had some faith in Jesus, those who already had seen him walk on water, those who had seen him multiply the loaves and the fish, those who had seen him exorcise demons, those who had seen him cure the sick in towns and throughout the surrounding countryside, those who had heard him preach with an authority unlike anybody had ever preached, all of these disciples said, "This teaching is too difficult to endure. Who can stand it?" St. John says many of these believers walked away from Jesus. Jesus was asking too much. A Jew who even touched blood was ritually impure. And now Jesus was telling them that they needed to drink his blood. But that's when Jesus, after most of his disciples had abandoned him over the gift of the Eucharist, he turned to his closest followers, the 12, and said, "Are you too going to abandon me?" And they all fell silent until St. Peter stood up. He said, "Domine, ad quem ibimus?" Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe in you. And because we believe in you, how can we not believe in what you said? That's the real principle of faith. What starts out as bread and wine, we know changes into God. But we know because, not because it looks like God, but we know by faith because belief in Jesus means that we believe in what he said and what he did. And he clearly said, "This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood." And so Peter of Prague decided to make a pilgrimage to Rome to ask the intercession of his great patron saint so that, like St. Peter believed in Jesus' words, that it was really Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, so Father Peter of Prague would have that same faith. Now, to make a pilgrimage from Prague to Rome wasn't easy. For us today, when we make a pilgrimage from the United States to Orvieto, we hop on planes and we arrive just after night. For him to make a pilgrimage from Prague to Rome would have been a journey of a few months, risking his life from bandits waiting to ambush people walking in caravans. And yet, Father Peter of Prague was willing to take that risk. And he finally arrived at Rome safely. And he went to St. Peter's Basilica, where we'll be going next Tuesday. And he prayed in front of the tomb of the Prince of the Apostles for the gift of faith in Jesus in the Eucharist. Prayed that first day, second day, third day, fourth day, first week, second whole week. And at the end of all of it, felt nothing. Hadn't Jesus said, in teaching us to pray with confidence, that anything you ask the Father in my name, he will hear you? And Peter was asking in Jesus' name for the gift of belief in Jesus' presence in the Eucharist. And it seemed that God was deaf. Hadn't Jesus promised that if we asked for a loaf of bread, we wouldn't be given a stone from God the Father Almighty? That if we asked for a fish, we wouldn't be given a poisonous eel? And he was asking for the gift of faith, and it seemed that God was saying no. So not only was his faith in Jesus' real presence being called into question, but his total faith, his faith in the power of prayer, his faith in God. So somewhat dejected, he was heading back to Prague without his prayers answered, thinking about abandoning the priesthood. Because of the bandits, he was walking in a caravan, because there was safety in numbers. As it came to Sunday, the other pilgrims knew that there was a priest among them. So they asked if he would be kind enough to celebrate Mass for them on that Lord's Day. He assented. It was at the church of St. Christina in Bolsena, a short distance from here. So Peter was celebrating Mass. Got to the time of the Lamb of God, in which, just as will happen today, so it happens at every Mass, that the priest takes the sacred host of Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, and does the partition rite, breaks it in half. At that moment, he broke the host in half. The host began to bleed, started to bleed all over his hands, started to bleed over the corporal, started to bleed over the altar cloth. Everybody there started shrieking, as you would if there was a geyser of blood that flowed from the partition rite today. The parish priest there of St. Christina in Bolsena came to see what the commotion was about. Nobody quite knew what to do, but he knew that Pope Urban IV was here in Orvieto, just up the hill. So he said, "Let's go ask the Pope what we should do." And so some of the young men ran up the hill and described it. And the Pope sent the emissary back saying, "Bring the residue of the miracle up here," and went to meet it at the bridge. And Peter of Prague was there with him. And Pope Urban IV asked for an explanation of what had occurred. And Father Peter told him the whole story, how he lost his faith in the Blessed Sacrament, how he had made the pilgrimage, how he thought God hadn't heard his prayers, but that it was only on that return journey that God had answered those prayers in a way far greater than he would have ever anticipated. And the words Father Peter said to Pope Urban IV echo still. Holiness, can bread bleed? Can bread bleed? No, it can't. Peter's prayers had been answered. Not only did that miracle strengthen his faith in what Jesus himself had attested by his words, but since that day in 1263, still today, 752 years later, it strengthens our faith. We don't need Eucharistic miracles to believe in the real presence. But the Eucharistic miracles, like we witnessed today and in Lanciano in a couple of days, do buttress our faith in the real presence. Why didn't the Lord hear Peter of Prague's prayers when he was still in the Czech Republic? Why didn't he hear his prayers as he was walking down for weeks to Rome? Why didn't he hear his prayers there in Rome as he asked day after day after day after day after day? Why did he wait? He waited, just like he waited to hear the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman in the Gospel today. He waited in order to strengthen faith. Because sometimes if God answers our questions immediately, we would become spiritual spoiled brats, thinking that prayer is just pulling the lever of a divine slot machine. It's only when we have to persevere for something that's really important that the Lord gives us an indomitable faith. That's the type of faith the Lord wants us to have. There's one other aspect of today's readings that's essential for us to grasp as we're here at this miracle. It's what the Lord hopes to do through our reception of him in the Eucharist. In the first reading from the book of Genesis, it talks about God's plans for us from the beginning. That at the beginning God made us male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. They shall no longer be two, but one flesh. And what God has joined, man may never divide." And St. Paul, in his fifth chapter of his famous letter to the Ephesians, said, "This is a great mystery, and it applies to Christ and the church." In other words, this mystery of a man's leaving parents and clinging to a wife and becoming one flesh applies first to Jesus and then to every husband and wife that God joins in one flesh in the sacrament of marriage. It applies first to Jesus. Human marriage takes its properties from Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. Because Christ will never divorce his bride. Because he will never abandon us. Human marriage is indissoluble. Because Christ's marriage is faithful. The union of one man and one woman is meant to be faithful. Because Christ's marriage with the church is fruitful. Human marriage is meant to be fruitful. And what's the Mass? The Mass, as the great mystics of the church have taught us, is the consummation of that marriage between a husband and a wife, between Christ and us. As we'll see when we get to Rome, most of the great old basilicas always had a canopy over the main altar to symbolize the Jewish chuppah. Whenever a Jewish couple would get married, they'd get married under a canopy called a chuppah. And then that chuppah would be taken a year later, 2 years later, to the bridal chamber where that marriage would finally be consummated. The chuppah was a symbol of God's overshadowing. And it would happen when they would exchange consent. And it would happen when they would express that consent in body language, where they would give themselves to each other in a one flesh union. And the altars were always covered by a canopy to give us the clear message that this is meant to be a marriage bed. What happens in a marriage bed? The bride takes within herself the body and blood of the bridegroom, and they become one flesh, capable of bearing fruit and acts of love. That's precisely what happens on this marriage bed when we, the bride of Christ, take within ourselves the body and blood of Jesus, the husband of the church. We become one flesh with him, are capacitated by him to let that love overflow, literally to make love with Christ in everything we do. That's the great mystery that happens here at the Eucharist. That the Lord is meant to change us forever. St. Thomas Aquinas, who lived here in the city and wrote the great hymns that we still sing to this day, he once said something spectacular about the mystery of the Holy Eucharist. You know, normally, when we look at the sacraments, all seven of them, we see a form and we see a matter. And that brings about an effect. A sacrament accomplishes what it signifies. So when we're washed in baptism, that sign value actually symbolizes the washing of our soul. When a husband and wife come together and express their consent for each other, God actually effectuates that one flesh union. But he said there's a difference with the Eucharist. The effect of the sacrament of the Eucharist doesn't stop with Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity coming down upon this marriage bed of the church. St. Thomas said that that's an effect. He called it a res, a thing, a reality. But he said it's also a sacramentum. It's also a sacrament of something else. And what's that other thing? He said, this thing, which is also a sacrament, is meant to bring about a greater reality. What's that greater reality? That we become by him one body, one spirit in Christ. That the real effect of the Eucharist is to unite us all in one flesh with him, to make us a faithful bride, not individually, but together as a people. That is what the Lord wants to accomplish, to bring us into a total holy communion with him. And when we're in a total holy communion with him, in a holy communion with each other, to make us that loving bride corporately. to come on up and receive Jesus in Holy Communion, to say amen, to say I believe, to say literally, this is the foundation of my life. That's what the word amen means in Hebrew, is to say this is the reality I want. I want to become one body, one spirit in you, Lord, with everyone else here and every Catholic around the planet. Today, as we come forward, we give thanks that we do have a Eucharistic faith, but maybe it needs to be strengthened. Maybe we're a little bit like Peter of Prague, coming here saying, I do believe, Lord, but increase my faith in this reality. And the Lord wants to answer that prayer. He may make us persevere in it, but we should persevere. As Jesus says to us, this is my body given for you. This is the chalice of my blood shed for you. Jesus wants us to meet him at that level, just like a bride and groom exchange total consent and say, Jesus, this is my body, this is my blood, this is all that I am and have, given out of love for you in return. This is what will bring about that even greater miracle. St. Thomas wrote in the sequence for Corpus Christi that we still use today, that this panis, this bread of life, is not meant to be metendus in canibus. It's not meant to be thrown to the dogs. And yet, here we are, with that faith of that Syrophoenician woman saying, I will take whatever crumb comes from this holy table. Because we know that even the smallest particle of the Eucharist contains the greatest gift in the whole world. As St. Thomas would write about the precious blood, cuius una stilla totum mundum salvum facere, that one tiny little drop of this blood is enough to save the whole world. Today, Our Lady's praying for us. God is ready to give us the gift of this great faith. Faith that he loves us so much that he comes down to be our spiritual nourishment. Let us open ourselves up to that great grace that he's given us, so that today and always he might be able to say to us, Mulier, homen, magna est fides tua. O man, O woman, great is your faith, and now receive faith's great reward. Praise be Jesus Christ.